Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This in-depth one-hour radio broadcast features a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible, as originally taught by Pastor Chuck. Our study today picks up in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 2, as we follow along with today's lesson.
So when Adam was created and placed upon the planet Earth, he was created within the government of God, living in fellowship and harmony with God. And God came into the garden and communed with Adam. God spoke to Adam. There was this beautiful communion between God and man. As God's spirit communed with Adam's spirit. But God said to Adam, you may have freedom to eat of all of the trees that are in the garden, except the tree in the middle of the garden. When you eat of that, you will surely die. Satan entered into the garden, tempted Eve, deceived her into eating of that tree. And she gave to Adam, and he did eat. And so by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sins, because death is passed unto all men. So now here is man created in the government of God, but exercising this capacity of free choice. He has left the government of God, light and life, and he has entered into the government of death and darkness, the government of Satan. Now controlled and ruled by his fleshly appetites, now mindful of his physical needs. Before that, he was oblivious to the things of the physical. He had the mind of the Spirit in fellowship and communion with God. But now he is interested and concerned with his body needs. And he has the mind of the flesh, or the mind of the things of the needs of the flesh, occupies his minds. And so he found that he could not come back into the kingdom of God. His spirit was dead. The door went one way. And so God so loved the world, a world that was in rebellion against him, a world that was in such rebellion against him that when he sent his only begotten son, they crucified him because he represented God. He represented the holiness of God and the purity of God. And man did not want to submit to the law of God, so they crucified the Son of God. But now man has a choice. I can choose to live in the government of death and darkness, or I can choose to live in the government of light and life. My choice. I can choose to rebel against God and the things of God, or I can choose to walk after the Spirit. I can be born again. I can have a spiritual birth. That is by believing in Jesus Christ, seeing that he took my sin and the judgment for my sin on the tree, looking and living, looking in faith to Jesus. And when I do, I leave the government of death and darkness, and I enter into the government of light and life as I submit myself to Jesus Christ and his lordship in my life. And as I am in Christ, there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. People are not sinners because they sin. People sin because they are sinners. The natural man cannot know the things of God. He doesn't understand them. They're spiritually discerned. The man and the life of the flesh is alienated from the life of God. It's opposed to it. There's an enmity between man's flesh and the Spirit of God. He's not subject to the law of God. And so, when we look to Jesus Christ in faith and have this spiritual birth, we discover that there is a war that then begins. A war of the Spirit, my new Spirit, the Spirit that has been made alive, that which Adam lost, I've gained through the new birth. And my spirit is now at war against my flesh. These two are contrary. Paul wrote to the Galatians that the flesh is lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary so that we don't always do the things that we would. There's this warfare going on inside. And the warfare is for the mastery of my mind. Will I walk after the Spirit, yield to the Spirit, or will I walk after the flesh and yield to the flesh? And Paul said, don't you realize that to whoever you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you become? So that if you live after the flesh, then you have what the Scripture calls the mind of the flesh. That is, you're constantly thinking of the issues of the fleshly needs of your body. And look at the world around you. That's exactly where they are. The mind of the flesh, the mind that is occupied by the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. Now, to be fleshly minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So, there was the law of sin and death working in my members that was warring against the Spirit and oftentimes keeping me from victory, keeping me from doing the things I know I should do, drawing me into the things that I know I shouldn't do. And there was this internal struggle, the flesh against the spirit. And oftentimes we found ourselves where the spirit indeed was willing, but our flesh was weak. We know what we should do, but we weren't doing it. I wanted to do it, but I just wanted to do other things too. And that desire for other things many times superseded my desire for the Spirit. And so there was this warfare, the flesh against the Spirit, for the control of my mind. Now, so often, we in our folly make the mistake of feeding the fleshly nature, that fleshly side of me. You sit and watch some movie that is appealing to the flesh, that has all kinds of fleshly activities glamorized. and you're feeding that into your mind. Paul said, don't be deceived. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And he's talking about what you put into your mind. If we sow to the flesh, then of the flesh we're going to reap corruption. And many people wonder why they can't live a life of spiritual victory. It's because you've been sowing into your mind the things of the flesh, and you're reaping what you have sown. You can't get away from that. That's a basic law of nature. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. We need to be sowing to the Spirit. If we sow to the Spirit, then of the Spirit we're going to reap life everlasting. Now tonight we are gathered here for the purpose of sowing to the Spirit. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. And so we're here tonight sowing to the Spirit. In the same token, there were many people who were here this morning who tonight are sitting in front of the TV watching some worthless film, sowing to their flesh. And they're going to wonder why this week they're having such a problem with their flesh. Well, they've been feeding it. They've been planting into their mind the things of the flesh. And naturally, those are the things that are going to come out. Those are the things you're going to reap. So it's good that you're here, sowing to the Spirit. Now, this law of the Spirit of life, you see, there's this other law, the law of sin and death, the law of the flesh, sin and death, the law of my sinful nature. But now there's another law. It is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which makes me free from the law of sin and death. It is the expulsive power of the greater force. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So this life, the law of the Spirit of life, contrasted over against the law of sin and death. There's always that contrast. Kingdom of God is life, light. Kingdom of Satan is death, darkness. So when you're dealing in the realm of darkness, you're dealing in the realm of Satan's kingdom. Dealing in the realm of light, God's kingdom. Dealing in the realm of death, you're talking about Satan's kingdom. Dealing in the realm of life, you're talking about the kingdom of God. It's interesting that when we go into a dark room, we don't try to drive out the darkness. We don't take a bat and begin to swing at it, trying to drive the darkness out. We simply turn on the light, and the light dispels the darkness. How glorious it is when the light and life of Jesus Christ comes in. You don't have to drive the darkness out. It's expelled by the force, the stronger force of life in Christ. So this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has freed me from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Paul in the previous chapter acknowledged the law. It's good. It's fair. It's holy. I consent, he said, to the law. I recognize it is right. That's the right way to live. It's a holy way to live. But then I find there's this other law, my sinful nature, that keeps me from living up to the requirements of God. So what the law could not do, the law could not make a man righteous. For if righteousness could come by the law, then Jesus would not have had to have died on the cross. Jesus said, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." What cup? The cup of death. If what is possible? If the redemption of man is possible. If man can be saved by keeping the law. If man can be saved by rules and regulations, then Lord, let's go another way. But the law could not make us righteous because of the weakness of our flesh, our inability to keep it. The law could not give us the power to keep the law. There's no power in the law for obedience. It points to the path, but it can't give you the power to walk in that path, and thus so often leads to frustration when I try to keep the law, but I find the weakness of my flesh forbids me keeping it. And so Paul describes that struggle in chapter 7. The good that I would, I do not. That which I allow not, I do. I hate the things that I do. Wretched man that I am. But what the law could not do because of the weakness of my flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus came as a man, but he was born without sin. Adam was created without sin. Adam became a federal head for mankind. In his sin, we all sinned. For by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death passed unto all men, for all sinned. But even so, if one man's sin can make us all sinners, then one man's righteousness can make us all righteous. And so Jesus becomes a second Adam. He came into the world sinless. The angel said to Mary, when he announced that she was going to have a son without benefit of a relationship with a man, as a virgin, she would bear a son. When she said, "How can this be, seeing I haven't had relationships with a man?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you, so that that Holy One that is born of you shall be called the Son of God." So being born of Mary, the virgin, God planting the divine seed in her. It is interesting that the gene factors that make up the blood come from the man. So that the blood of Christ was without the inherent pollutant of sin, passed on to our flesh through Adam. The life of the flesh is in the blood. So that the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for our sins was pure, it was holy. So God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, in all ways tempted like we are, so that he can understand our temptations, the weakness of our flesh when we are tempted, yet he was without sin. He said to the Pharisees one day, "Which one of you can prove me guilty of sin?" They couldn't. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. So Jesus, acting as a federal head for mankind, those who would be redeemed, lived according to the law and the righteous standards of the law. Now, Jesus said a very interesting thing. in John chapter 16, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to testify to the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, he said, because they don't believe in me. Today, there is only one sin that condemns you eternally. And that's the sin of not believing in Jesus. Because he is God's provision for your sin. If you don't believe in Jesus, that's the unpardonable sin. You can't be saved apart from Jesus Christ. So, we find that Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will then testify of righteousness because I ascend unto my Father. Now, what does the witness of the Spirit concerning righteousness have to do with the ascension of Jesus? Just this. The ascension of Jesus into heaven was God's testimony to the world that this is the righteous standard that can be received and accepted into heaven. So if you're trying to make it into heaven on your own, you're going to have to be as righteous as Jesus. That's the righteousness God will accept. But if you come short of that, you can't make it. So that Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Through his death, he bore our sins, for God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. That the righteousness then of the law might be fulfilled in us, as Christ is now dwelling in me, I in him. God sees me in Christ. Not only does he see me in Christ, but he sees me in the finished work. Now, as we were back in the fourth chapter, we saw how God can call things that are before they are because he knows they're going to be. So God speaks as something is already existing, though it doesn't yet exist, but he knows it's going to exist. So he spoke of Abraham's son as existing, though as yet he wasn't born. But God knew he was going to give Abraham the son so he can speak of him as existing because God's eternal and he knows what's going to be. And so he can call things that are which are not because he knows they're going to be. So as God looks at me, he doesn't see me in my present state of imperfection as he is working in me to bring me into that fullness in Christ, which shall be. I haven't yet achieved or attained the fullness. The Holy Spirit still has under construction signs set out in areas of my life. He's still working. He sees me in the completed work. He knows he's gonna perfect his work in my life. He that has begun a good work in me is going to continue it until it's accomplished. And so it's wonderful to realize that as God looks at me, he looks at me as complete in Christ, as the work already accomplished. And that is why there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so the righteousness of the law has been fulfilled now in me, not by me. I could not do that. But it has been fulfilled in me as Christ by faith dwells in me. It is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh or have the mind of the flesh. And they that are after the Spirit have the mind of the Spirit. Now, as we said, man is actually a threefold being, body, mind, spirit. The mind is sort of in a neutral position, and if I am ruled by my body, then my mind will be the mind of the flesh that is concerned with body needs. If I'm ruled by the Spirit, then my mind will be filled with and concerned with the things of the Spirit. So whether or not I have a mind of the flesh or a mind of the Spirit determines on which side I'm living. If I'm living after the flesh, then that's going to occupy my mind. If I'm living after the Spirit, then that is what's going to occupy my mind, the things of the Spirit. Now, the mind of the flesh is death. It deals in the realm of death, where the mind of the Spirit is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can it be. The carnal mind or the mind of the flesh is in rebellion against God. It's not subject to the laws of God. In rebellion against God. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, we were created for one purpose, and that is to bring God pleasure. Basic bottom line, that's the purpose of your existence. And if you so live to please God, then you have a life that is rich and fulfilling. As David said, my cup overflows. You know that rich fullness in life because you're living to please God. Your life is pleasing to God, and that's why you exist. But if you live to please yourself, you'll never be pleased. You'll always be wanting something more. There'll always be that nagging within, demanding more, keeping you in that state of turmoil, frustration. Life's got to be more than this. If I just had, then I would be happy. If I just could, then I would be happy. And we live in these fantasies of happiness and joy and contentment. And we have devised in our minds what we think would bring it. But when we have achieved those goals, we find that they are empty and we still want more. As Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you drink of this water, you will thirst again. That ought to be written over the top of every ambition that you have and everything that you think is going to bring you happiness and satisfaction. Right over the top of it, drink of this water, but you're going to thirst again. It won't satisfy because you weren't created to live for your own pleasure. You're created to bring God pleasure. And your life will only be fulfilled when you bring pleasure to God. Revelation chapter 5, as John is there in the heavenly scene and he is observing the worship of God upon the throne, surrounded by the cherubim who are declaring the eternal nature of God and his holiness. The 24 elders, as they hear the worship of the cherubim, fall on their faces, take their golden crowns, cast them on the glassy sea that is before the throne of God. They declare, "Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor, for you have created all things, and for your good pleasure they are and were created." You're part of the all things, God's creation. And you were created for his pleasure. Now, if you find yourself rebelling against that thought, that's your sinful nature. For our sinful nature rebels against that. I think that's not fair. I ought to be able to live for my own pleasure. And you can rebel against it. God allows you that freedom. But guaranteed, when you get to the end of the road, like Solomon, who did not withhold from himself anything that his heart desired, when he came to the end of the road, he said, "Emptiness. Emptiness. Everything is empty and unfulfilling." And that's exactly where you will end, a cynic like Solomon, who tasted to the full of the things of the flesh and found it all to be empty and unfulfilling. But a life that is lived after the Spirit is so rich, so fulfilling. Peace, joy, blessings. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but that's why you were created. That's the purpose for your existence. But then Paul declares, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. No longer mastered by the flesh. Oh, yes, we still get caught up. I'm still living in this body. And as long as I'm living in this body, there are going to be body needs that must be taken care of, but they're not to rule over me. I'm not to live for that. Yes, I have to eat, but I eat to live. I don't live to eat. Yes, there are certain physical needs that we have as long as we're in these bodies. But they're not to control our lives. We're to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Mind of the Spirit. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So, powerful statement. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The old body of the flesh is dead. I reckon my old nature to be dead, crucified with Christ. To have forgiveness of sins, I must see Christ on the cross bearing my sin for me, bearing the punishment of my sin. I look at the cross, I see him hanging there, and I realize that he is purchasing my redemption. I have now forgiveness of sins. If I want power over the sin nature that wants to control my life still, then I must see myself hanging on that cross with Jesus. The old life, the old nature, dead. I reckon it to be dead, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet not I now, but Christ is living in me. And the life that I now live, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So seeing Christ dying on the cross brings me forgiveness of my sins. Seeing myself there crucified with Christ gives me power over the sin principle in my life. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life, the life that I now live, that new life in Christ, living by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead will also make alive your mortal bodies by his spirit that's dwelling in you. That new life, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old things are passed away. Everything becomes new. This whole new life of the spirit that I have in Christ Jesus. By the power of God's Spirit dwelling in me, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead gave life, gives life to me tonight. I live by the life and the power of the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Paul spoke in the first chapter of his sense of obligation. I'm a debtor to share the gospel. Now again, he says, we're debtors, not to the flesh, but to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you're going to die. I'm a debtor, but I don't owe my flesh anything. I don't owe anything to the flesh to have to live after the flesh. If I do that, I'm going to die. But if we, by the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the flesh, we'll live. Now, you can't do it yourself, you see. We need help. If we, by the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the flesh, that takes the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to mortify the deeds of the flesh. To not be governed or ruled by our flesh, we need the help of the Spirit. And if we, by the Spirit, do mortify those deeds of the flesh, then we're going to live. Let's turn now in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. And tonight, we begin with verse 14. In 1 John, he wrote, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." What a wonderful thing it is to be a son of God. Now, there are those who talk about the universal fatherhood of God, that is, the creator of all things. But not all men are sons of God. You remember Jesus was talking with the Pharisees, and they were bragging about the fact that we have Abraham as our father. We're sons of Abraham, thus God's chosen elect people. Jesus said, if you were sons of Abraham, then you would have believed in me. For Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. They said, you're not even 50 years old. What do you mean Abraham saw you? He said, before Abraham was, I am. But then Jesus went on to say, you are the sons of the devil. So, beloved, now are we the sons of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit, Paul tells the Romans, they are the sons of God, those that are led by the Spirit of God. So the question is my life being led by the Spirit of God? Do I seek to know the will of God and to follow the will of God? Do I seek the leading of the Spirit? It is unfortunate that there are many people today who are resting their hope for salvation in something other than a relationship with Jesus Christ, being filled and led by the Spirit. A lot of people are not even worried about their salvation because they were baptized when they were infants. And they're trusting in that experience as an infant that they weren't even conscious of to somehow secure their salvation. But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. In the early church, as the Gentile believers began to multiply, there were certain of those in Jerusalem who were still following the law of Moses, yet they were in the church. They came to the Gentile believers and they said, you cannot be saved unless you keep the law of Moses and are circumcised. And so they called the church council to determine the relationship of the Gentile believers to the law. And Peter testified before the council of how the Lord had sent him to the Gentiles and how they had received the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, I suggest that we not put them under a yoke of bondage that we ourselves were not able to bear. So Paul here is declaring, you've not received this spirit of bondage. That is, you do not have a legal relationship with God. The Jews had a legal relationship with God. God had given to them the law, and God said, now if you will keep this law, do these commandments, then I will be a God unto you, and you shall be my people. But it was a legal kind of a document, an arrangement that God had with them. But God does not want a legal relationship with you. God wants a loving relationship with you. So the Lord said through Jeremiah the prophet, and in that day I will not write my law on tables of stone like the Ten Commandments, but I will write my law on the fleshly tablets of their heart. God wants you to serve him from your heart. God wants you to yield to the Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You don't have this legal relationship. You've not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear. Remember when God gave the law to Moses, the people were so afraid of the presence of God. They said to Moses, you go up on the mountain, you talk to him, and you come down and tell us what he says. But we're afraid to approach the mountain. The fear, you've not received that bondage again to fear, but that spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, Abba is the Hebrew word for father. And it is used again in Galatians, where Paul speaks about our saying, Abba, Father. So it is just the Hebrew, and it's just saying father in Hebrew and then the father in Greek. So Abba, father, father. The Abba is sort of an endearing kind of personal. It would probably be translated into English as daddy. Like a child. That recognition of his daddy. And my kids never did call me father. When they were little, they called me Daddy. And then as they grew bigger, they called me Dad. Hey, Dad. But it was another father. May I speak to you? No, it was never that way. It was a closer, more intimate kind of a relationship. And this spirit of adoption, whereby I have this close, intimate relationship with God, where I say, oh, Daddy, Father. And it bespeaks of that intimacy of close relationship. For the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, the spirit of adoption, that's a Greek word that speaks of adult being placed as an adult son. Here, techna, children. And it literally is born ones, if born ones. So children of God. Notice where I relate to God or where I meet God. His spirit bears witness with my spirit. God is a superior Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Man is an inferior trinity of spirit, mind, and body. Now, the natural man, his spirit is dead, and thus he has no relationship with God, because God only relates to us spiritually. Jesus said to the woman of Samaria, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God's spirit bears witness with our spirit. Now, when I am born again, my spirit comes alive. The natural man by birth is body and soul. Spirit is dead. Body uppermost. Like an animal, he is ruled by his body appetites. But when you are born again, there comes this new life, new relationship with God, because now the spirit is alive. Jesus said, you've got to be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. You've got to have a spiritual birth. And when you have a spiritual birth, then you now have a connection with God, the spirit uppermost, Father, Son, Spirit, spirit, mind, and body. So in this area of the spirit, when it rules, when you're led by the spirit, when you're walking in the spirit, then you have this oneness with God, communion with God. We meet God in the realm of the spirit. And thus, now I'm joined to God, and his spirit bears witness with my spirit, that I am a child of God. There is that beautiful recognition. I'm God's child. I've been born of God. I'm his child. And just that recognition that, you know, someone doesn't have to come along and tell you. You know, instinctively, by the spirit bearing witness with our spirit, that we are the children of God. And then Paul said, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. This is almost too wonderful to comprehend. To think that God has made me his child, and as his child, I am now an heir. I'm an heir of God. That makes me a joint heir with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, because now God calls me as his son. It's interesting, when our older daughter recently adopted the little girl she had been caring for, we went up to the judge's chambers for the legal procedure of her becoming their adopted child. Of course, they had the three other children, their natural children that were there. And it was interesting as the judge talked to them, he said, now you understand that when you adopt this little girl, she then has all of the rights of your natural children. She has the rights of inheritance. She has everything that they have. She enters in and is a part of the family and has every legal right as your child. They said, yes, we understand that. But do we understand that? That God, having made us his children, we have all of the rights of a child of God. We have the inheritance, this glorious inheritance. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Now, the suffering that we experience with Christ is not always physical suffering. There are those today who do suffer physically for Jesus Christ. Down in Colombia, some of our missionaries have been killed by the drug warlords down there. They've suffered for Christ. Over in China, some of those involved in the house church have suffered physically, tremendously, caning and beatings and imprisonments. But we suffer in a different way. Our suffering is more of a emotional type, because as a Christian, we are hated by the world. We're an enigma to them. They don't know what to do with us, and we make them feel guilty, and they don't like that.
We'll return with more of our in-depth study in the book of Romans in our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck focuses his attention on suffering of the Christian. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Romans 8 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, we encourage you to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, all this can be found at thewordfortoday.org. If you'd like to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure and join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
Father, we thank you for your word and for the work that you have wrought for us, doing for us what we could not do for ourselves, sending your Son in the likeness of flesh to die for our sins, to impart to us the power to fulfill in us the righteousness and the righteous demands of the law. Lord, help us that we might walk after the Spirit, that we might be led of the Spirit, that we through the Spirit might mortify the deeds of the flesh, reckon ourselves to be dead, crucified with Christ, that we might live in that newness of life in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
The 1960s became one of the most colorful periods in American history. The counterculture was dropping out and turning on. The Summer of Love was the stage for many dramas of change. And the most popular musical group in the world was singing All You Need Is Love. But one man in Southern California was reaching out with the answer, and the truth began to set people free. Author and pastor Chuck Smith began to share the love of Jesus Christ with a generation that was looking for love in all the wrong places. Now, some 40 years later, the gospel of love is still changing lives. In his book, simply titled Love, The More Excellent Way, Pastor Chuck Smith expounds upon the love that can change your life now and forever.
For more information on how to obtain your copy, visit a bookstore nearest you or call 1-800-272-WORD or visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. That's thewordfortoday.org.